I was reminded of this a couple of years ago. Anybody ever been to the Coke World down in Atlanta? Some of you been down there? Okay, Coke World, Coke Museum. I went down there. It was a couple of years ago, I guess. All right, Joe, I know Joe's a big Coke collector, right? Got all kinds of Coca-Cola stuff. You would love the Coke Museum if you never had a chance to go there. But it's, you go there, it tells the whole history of Coca-Cola and how it was invented. And you can see all the memorabilia and all the kitschy stuff and just the whole thing. And you go through this whole tour, and then when you finish up the tour, you get to go into the tasting room. Any of you ever go to the tasting room when you were there? And you get to sample Coca-Cola products, not only in this country, but there's some around the world that are very unique products. And there's one that's made just for the people in Israel. They have a kosher kind of Coca-Cola drink that they like. But out of all the ones that I sampled, you can sample as much as you can drink. There was one in particular that I still remember, lo these many years later. It was a product that was designed for, I believe it's in Italy, and the name of the product is Beverly. Did any of you ever try the Beverly when you went there? Beverly was the most bitter tasting drink that I had ever put in my mouth. It was horrible. Just probably a lot worse than what you just put in your mouth. I'm just guessing based on, because you couldn't get rid of the taste. It was just so strong, so pungent, so bitter. It was absolutely awful. And you just couldn't wait to put something sweet in your mouth to compensate for the bitterness. And I thought about this this morning, because bitter things leave a bad taste in your mouth, right? You eat something bitter, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Well, so do bitter people. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Have you ever encountered a bitter person? Not a bitter drink, but a bitter person. A person who has maybe had some bad experience in their past. Maybe something very bad, maybe something tragic has happened to them. A hurt that's never healed. A bad experience that they've never been able to let go of. A bitterness that rots your bone. Well, I want to talk about that. What is bitterness? Well, sometimes we learn things by learning about their opposites. Let's talk about opposites. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call what? Evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Okay, so they're opposites. Good, evil, darkness, and life. "Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So the opposite of sweet is bitter, or the opposite of bitter is sweet, okay? And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, when we talk about something that's bitter, we're talking about something that is the opposite of being sweet. We all know what a sweet person's like, right? What is a sweet person like? Person that... There you go. All right, Miss Martha's a sweet person. A person that you enjoy being around, that makes you feel good. You know those people, you go to visit them because you think you're going to go make them feel better, and you spend 5 minutes with them and they make you feel better. That's a sweet person. Well, a bitter person is the opposite. A bitter person is a person who's lost their sweetness for whatever reason. All the joy and the pleasure has been drained out of them. All that is left sometimes is a angry, harsh, or complaining. So I'm going to talk about what causes bitterness. At the heart of bitterness is an unwillingness, or we might add to that an inability, to forgive another person for a harm that has been done to them by someone else. I hope that I am not a bitter person. I don't want to be a bitter person. But that unwillingness to forgive another person causes bitterness. Let's talk about bitterness this morning. Does it matter if I become a bitter person? Does it matter if I choose not to forgive somebody? Does that make a difference? Does it damage my relationship with God if I'm a bitter person, if I'm an unforgiving person? I see a bunch of you nodding your head. Do you sometimes struggle with bitterness in your life? Do you sometimes struggle with having a difficult time forgiving? Well, if you do, then join me, because we're going to look at this. Think about a situation from your past. Maybe you don't have to think very hard. Maybe it's right there on the surface. Or maybe it's something in your distant past where you've had a difficult time forgiving, where you've had a difficult time letting go. And maybe that lack of forgiveness has already turned into bitterness. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, but warning, warning, danger, Will Robinson, it could happen. If you don't learn to forgive, you can turn into bitterness. What is the danger of bitterness? What is the danger of non-forgiveness? It tells us right there. When we allow ourselves to become bitter and choose not to forgive, we are living as if, say those words with me, as if, we are living as if God doesn't care if we forgive. And that's the message, that's the theme today. Living as if God doesn't care if we forgive. We are in danger then of living as if there is no God. We become, for all intents and purposes, practical atheists, or what Craig Gressel calls a Christian atheist, a person who calls himself a Christian but lives as if God doesn't exist. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. That's not the kind of life that I want to live upon this earth, as a bitter person, a person of unforgiveness. So let's take a look at what God's Word has to say. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews, in the Old Testament, book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the end of the New Testament. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament has the book of Hebrews. There you go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Very important verse tying this together about bitterness. Hebrews 12, 15 says, and I'd like you to read it with me out loud. It's something about reading something, hearing yourself say it helps you. Hebrews 12, 15 on the screen here in the New International Version, it reads, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Okay? So the danger there is bitterness. A bitter root. Think about what a root does. What does a root do for a tree? What's the root do? It's where it gathers its nutrients, right? Okay? So if the root is bitter, what's going to happen to the tree? And what's going to happen to the fruit? When you go and pluck that fruit off of the tree with the bitter, what's it going to be? Bitter. So a bitter roots produce bitter fruits. Okay? Well, what do we mean when we talk about someone who is gripped by bitterness, or someone who is characterized as a bitter person? What do we say about them? Number one, a bitter person cares very little for the person that they are bitter against. If a person is bitter, they don't really care about that person. That person, whether it's a person that's done them dirty, a person that's harmed them in the past, their heart is not filled with love towards that person. Their heart is not open to that person with compassion. Their heart is closed to that person because they're experiencing a bitterness. A bitter person can be described as being one that is very touchy. What's a touchy person? Ever met a touchy person? Very sensitive. You might say a comment to them, and you're just saying an innocent comment. You're not meaning anything bad by it. And they immediately take offense, and they immediately, want to bristle up and get in a defensive posture. That's very likely the sign that that person is carrying around a lot of bitterness, that they become very touchy. They can be very ungrateful. Doesn't matter how much you try and do for a bitter person to try and demonstrate your love and your compassion for them, they don't receive that with gratitude. A bitter person can give empty flattery and harsh criticism. They can be tough. They can be very critical. They hold grudges. Number five, hold grudges and find it difficult to forgive. And so there's that link between bitterness and lack of forgiveness. A bitter person can become very stubborn or very sulky in their attitudes. They don't want to budge. They're stubborn. They're closed to change. They're closed to participation. They can be kind of sulky and withdrawn. A bitter person will help no one or complains when they are asked to help. And then number eight, a bitter person can experience mood extremes of extreme highs and extreme lows. Now, those aren't all necessary. Those don't all have to be present, but those are just some things that can be said to characterize a bitter person. How does a person become bitter in the first place? Let's look at some of the stages of bitterness. Number one, a person, hears a verbal remark or action or lack of action on the part of another person. So that something happens or something that they want to happen doesn't happen. And what happens to them? They get their feelings hurt. They're hurt by what the person said or by what the person didn't say. And so then they get hurt feelings. They carry that hurt around. And number three, then that as that hurt festers, it's not dealt with, it's not forgiven, it's not confronted, nothing happens to it, it just kind of sits there, and what happens to it? Their feelings towards that person become repulsive. They become repulsive even at the sight of them. Has there ever been a person that you didn't want to see, and so maybe you avoided them? So you're going down the aisle at Walmart or at the Bilo, and you see them over there, and so you go down another aisle, right? That, check yourself. Maybe there's a reason for that. Is there hurt? Is there bitterness that's causing you to avoid that person? Then number four is retaining the wounds. You keep that inside. It just keeps festering. And frequently talking about them, you know, you're not talking to that person, but you're talking to other people about that person and what they did to you. And that's another sign that there may be bitterness happening there. And that leads to a full-blown alienation of the person. I'm just not going to have anything to do with them anymore. That's a real sign that the bitterness is growing. I just don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And then verbal slander against the person. That's when you go around talking bad about them to other people. That slander, verbal slander, is a sign of the bitterness is present. And then there's a lack of obedience to God's Word. Matthew 5, let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 5 for just a minute. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, let me go back to 43. It says, "You've heard it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that's what they say. But here's what I tell you, verse 44. I tell you, you got to love your enemies. You got to pray for those who are persecuting you or who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, because He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there's a lack of obedience to what God's Word tells us to do. What does He tell us to do to those who treat us badly? What does He say to do? To love them, to pray for them, to seek God's best for their lives. But we don't want to do that. And so that's another sign that bitterness is taking root. And then finally, we become like them. I mean, that's the ultimate irony in bitterness, is when we become like the very person that we are bitter against. Now, do we have any examples in the Bible of bitterness? Yeah. Yes, we do, don't we? The one that came to my mind when I was thinking about it was in Genesis. Excuse me? Jonah would be another good one. That would be another good one. When he sits up on the hillside waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, yeah, gets bitter against God. That's a good one. The one that I thought of was Esau. You know, whenever Jacob stole Esau's birthright and his blessing, stole it away from his father, cheated him out of it. And in Genesis 27 and verse 34, you know, he's just gone into his father, and he's just found out that he's been schnookered by his brother. And verse 34, put that up there. It says, "When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry." That bitter anguish. You know, there'd been a lifelong jealousy between these two brothers, and it just emerges in that bitterness. And at that point, he becomes so bitter against his brother. What's he going to do? He wants to kill him, basically. He wants to kill him. And he goes off and he marries somebody that he knows is not really what his family wants. But it's that bitterness. And it changed the whole course of his life, and it had a negative effect not only on him, but on his children, and future generations are affected. So bitterness doesn't just necessarily affect the person and the relationship. The toxic fruits can touch many, many others. I read the story about a pastor who was dealing with bitterness. And he recounts in the story about how when he was growing up, his family was growing up, that there was a very good friend of the family, just a, a very good friend of the family who had, they found out, had been molesting the pastor's younger sister and been going on repeatedly for a long time. And when the pastor found out about it, he just said he began to just be filled with this bitterness and this toxicity and this growing sense of hatred for this man, this individual. He felt had betrayed their family. And he carried that bitterness around with him for years and years, and to the point where it was just one of the defining characteristics of his life was this bitterness that he carried around. He couldn't let go of it. And he said it affected his life, it affected his relationships, it affected his ministry because he was experiencing that bitterness. And what was at the heart of it? This bitterness, and the person's name was Max, and he just could never let go. He could not bring himself, and even though he had studied the Word, he knew that he was supposed to forgive, but he just couldn't bring himself to forgive Max for what he had done to his family, to his sister. There's a story I read about these two monks. They were out one day, and it had been raining, kind of like what it's done up in North Carolina along the East Coast for the last few days. And it was raining, and the rivers were swollen. And they came across, and these two monks, you know, they'd taken these vows of celibacy, and they weren't even to look at a woman, let alone talk to one or have any dealings with. And they were walking down, and they got close to the river, and they saw this young woman who needed help getting across. The water was high, and she desperately needed to get back across the river to her family. And so the two monks stood there, and one of them just kind of stood back like this and didn't want to even look at her, have anything to do. The other monk spoke to the woman, and then he picked her up, and he got into the river, and he carried her across the river and set her down safely on the other side, got her back to the other side. And then he crossed back over, and he and the other monk continued on their journey together. And they're walking, and the other monk is not saying anything. He's been silent. And they walk for miles and miles together. And finally, the one monk speaks to the other one. He says, "You know that we're not allowed to even speak to a woman, and yet you picked this woman up and carried her across the river. I can't believe that you would have done such a thing." And the other monk turned back to him, and he said, "I set her down on the banks of the river a long time ago, but you're still carrying her around in your heart." See, that's bitterness. That carrying it around in their heart. I'm going to put a picture of a snake up on the screen right now. So if you don't like snakes, go ahead and cover your eyes right now, okay? But I'm going to put up a picture of a rattlesnake for just a brief minute. Rattlesnakes, if they are cornered, if it gets in a corner, right, and it's threatened and it's in a corner, it will start lashing out. And at times, it will even lash out and bite itself and inject the fangs into its own body and poison itself. It could literally kill itself with its own toxic venom. And that's what bitterness is like. Sometimes when we are bitter and we're lashing out, we can actually become very self-destructive. Bitterness can literally destroy us. The fruits of bitterness are toxic. They are. In Ephesians 4:26, it talks about anger. The fruits of bitterness are anger, wrath, slander, hatred, malice. You know what malice is? A desire to see another person suffer is malice. Paul wrote to the church, and he said, "In your anger, when you are anger, when you're in that kind of a situation, do not sin." Anger in itself is not sinful. Anger is a normal secondary emotion when we have been attacked or threatened or hurt in some way. But there are healthy, appropriate ways of dealing with things that bring upon anger, and there are negative ways. So he says, when you are angry, when you're in a situation that produces anger in you, do not respond to that anger by sinning, but rather, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why would he say that? Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't allow a lot of time to pass. Because what happens if you maintain that anger over a long period of time? What does it do to you? Turns into bitterness, right? Then it becomes toxic. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Because it gives the devil a foothold, right? You think about, you know, somebody climbing a mountain, getting a good foothold. And when we allow that anger and bitterness to take hold and to not give up, It gives the devil control over our lives. Jesus told a story that I think is a tremendous warning to us. And I'd invite you to turn there. It's a long story. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. As Peter came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question. He said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter thought he was being pretty generous. I mean, somebody comes up, "Joe, if I came up and slapped you once, would you forgive me?" Thanks for the warning. "Jim, if I came up and slapped you once, would you forgive me?" "Okay. If I did it twice? What if I did it three times? Four?" "Four, five. We'll negotiate here." See, the Jews were taught that you need to forgive somebody three times. Somebody comes up and whacks you. You can forgive them up to three times. After that, you're free to retaliate. So what does Peter do? He says, okay, I need to impress Jesus, right? So I'm going to show him how forgiving I am. So three times, I'm going to double it. Six times, then I'll add one on for good measure. Seven times. I think Peter was probably feeling pretty doggone good about himself at this point. Man, Jesus, if I forgive a person, how many times? Seven times? Jesus pierces a little bubble there. He says, "I tell you, not seven times, but..." The NIV renders it 77 times, but there are other translations say 70 times 7, so there's a good case, you know, that it could be 70 times 7. But the point isn't the number. The point is that 7 is a number of completion, right? And 77 times or 7 times 7 is basically saying you just keep on forgiving. In other words, there's no end to it. There's no limit to it, to how often we are to forgive. And then he tells a story to illustrate what he means. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." 10,000 talents is so much money that a common worker would never earn that much in their entire life. It's a ridiculously large amount of money. It was brought to him. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." So he's going to be a slave. His family's going to be a slave. He's going to spend all the rest of his life, generations to come, in slavery to pay off the debt. "The servant fell on his knees before him. He said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything. I'll figure out some way to pay off the debt that I owe you.' And the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and he let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants." Now the guy that's been begging for forgiveness turns around and finds somebody that owes him. How's he going to pay him back? He's going to find everybody that owes him everything. He's going to get it back. "Found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was several days worth of wages, but it wasn't a lifetime. It was a lot less than what was that he had owed. It says he grabbed him and began to choke him. He says, 'Back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, just as he had begged his master, 'Be patient with me. I promise I'll pay you back.' But he refused. No way. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants heard what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master, 'Hey, you know what? He didn't forgive.' And then the master called the servant in. He said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. He says, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" point that Jesus tells us in the story is that when we hold bitterness and alienation against other people, like the unforgiving servant did in the story, that it causes us to be cut off of ultimately from our relationship with God. It causes a brokenness in our relationship with God and with His people. See, do not sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down, and do not give the devil a foothold. That bitterness, that unforgiveness breaks relationships with our fellow man and with God. So bitterness is a problem. We're agreed. What's the cure? What can we do about it? What can we do to solve it? The solution for bitterness, number one, forsake being worldly. See, bitterness is a sign of living like the world lives. When we're in Christ, we're not to live like the world lives. Ask the Lord to change your way of thinking, how you think about things, what you tell yourself. Be slow to take offense. That's one of the problems sometimes with bitterness, is where bitterness starts with being easily offended. Refuse hurt feelings. Refuse to allow your feelings to be hurt so quickly, so easily, because so often that begins us on a path that results in bitterness and alienation. Pray for anyone who despitefully uses you, like the scripture says in Matthew. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Number three, stay in the Word and nourish your spirit by reading and obeying the Word. If you're having trouble forgiving, what would be a good scripture to read? The one we just read. Go back and look at Matthew 18 and remind yourself of the story. Remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven and the need that you have to forgive others. And number four is pray. Ask God to remove that spirit of bitterness that's forming in your heart and ask Him to heal that from you. And then number five, take action. Be aggressive. Take action to forgive. Take the step of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. The choice is yours. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, then take action. Choose to forgive. Whoever that may be. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe you're still holding on to a bitterness from your childhood. Something happened and you just carry that bitterness around your whole life. Your parents may be deceased. They may no longer be here, but you could still carry a bitterness towards them. Forgive them. Release them. Release that anger. Forgive them. Set them free. Maybe it's towards yourself. Sometimes we're bitter at ourselves for things that we've done, and we wallow in that. Receive the forgiveness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's anger towards God. Maybe we're bitter against God. Can you be bitter against God? Yeah. You mentioned Job. Or Jonah. Jonah is a perfect example of this. Jonah's sitting up there, right? And he's waiting for God to strike down the whole nation, all of his enemies. You know, we're waiting for God to destroy our enemies, and God chooses to bless our enemies. And so we get angry at God. We need to release that anger towards God. Or maybe it's a former mate or a present mate or their family. Or maybe it's those who are in authority over us. Or maybe it's a friend. Whatever it is, Scripture says, the Bible says to be a doer of the Word. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Jesus says, you know, if you are in worship and you remember that somebody has something against you, what do? You take action. You go to the brother. You be reconciled. You be proactive. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. In other words, Jesus says, make it a priority. Do it, because it's important. Because the consequences are too great if you don't. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says, don't take revenge. When somebody wrongs you, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. God will take care of it. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Give him something to eat, right? If he's thirsty, what do? Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Okay. The scripture that Mimi read for us, Matthew 6, part of the prayer. My Sunday school class, we pray that prayer every week, don't we? That's a dangerous prayer. Take a look at that prayer. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? It's a dangerous prayer because it says in verse 12, we're saying, God, forgive me my debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In other words, God, I want you to treat me the same way I treat others. That's a dangerous prayer if we have a struggle with bitterness and unforgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Do not hold our anger in your heart. It gives the devil a foothold. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will what? He'll forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, then what? Your heavenly Father will not forgive you. See, that parable that Jesus told is giving us a picture. That's the truth. That's the reality. If we refuse to forgive, those are the consequences we face. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive as the Lord forgives. Let me tell you the rest of the story as we close this morning. This pastor writes about his struggle. Remember, his family friend Max had done this terrible thing to his sister, and he was carried around bitterness for years. And he wrestled with it. When he read, he really reflected on the Lord's Prayer, and he realized that he was biting himself. He was putting his own toxic venom into himself. This is what he says, I was torn between wanting to obey God and wanting just much to continue hating. Just as much to continue hating. I wrestled mightily in prayer with these verses. He struggled with it. And finally, by faith, he asked God to forgive, help him forgive Max for what he had done to his sister. He forgave Max for what had happened. He says, with God's help, I'd done the humanly impossible, and I felt as though a spiritual weight had been lifted. The Bible became clearer. God seemed nearer. My heart was purer. He says, one Christmas when I was visiting my parents, I decided to write Max a letter expressing my forgiveness. He's going to write him and tell him, I've forgiven you. The task wasn't easy, but that's often par for the course. In the letter, I explained how much God had forgiven me. I told Max the story of Jesus and his love for us. I explained that I had forgiven him and that God could just as well. I included a short prayer he might pray, asking Jesus to heal his heart and forgive his sins. I didn't realize that Max had been sick. So I didn't realize that Max's sickness had advanced. He was losing the battle with muscular dystrophy. In fact, at the time he received the letter, Max was under the care of a hospice nurse, waiting for inevitable death. Months after Max had died, his nurse sent us a letter asking if she could come and talk to us. When we agreed, she told us about the last days of Max's life, believing we needed to know. The caregiver explained that Max's eyesight had deteriorated and that he had asked her to read my note. Although she wasn't aware of what he had done, and I never told her, it was obvious to her that he had done something grievously wrong. According to the nurse, he listened with tears streaming down his face, and he asked her to pray the prayer with him. She recalled that his whole countenance changed as he asked Christ to forgive him and make him new. And he died a few days later. See, in his ability to finally let go of the bitterness and to forgive opened the way for this man to receive not the poison fruit of bitterness, but the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for me just a moment. I'm going to invite you to take a moment to ask God to search your own hearts this morning. Are there any bitter roots in your life? Anyone you need to forgive? I invite you to stop biting yourself, to stop poisoning yourself with bitterness. Stop holding on to those offenses. Perhaps today is the day that God is inviting you both to receive His forgiveness through Jesus Christ and also to extend that gift of forgiveness to another today. And in giving the gift of forgiveness to another, you're also giving yourself that same gift. Let go. Imagine a church filled with people who understand what it means to forgive and who do not allow bitterness to take hold in their life. The cover of the bulletin today, I chose a picture that's a picture I'd seen before, but it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. But notice the angle. Go ahead and look at it. Go ahead and take and look at the picture. Notice the angle. Notice the perspective. Whose perspective is this? It's God's perspective. It's looking upon Jesus Christ from God's perspective. Jesus, whose death covers over our sins and sets us free through the power of forgiveness, to receive God's forgiveness and also to extend that forgiveness. You've got a choice, really. You got a choice, right? You leave God's presence today. Are you going to take that bitter taste with you in your mouth? Or are you going to experience the sweetness? We'll give you that choice. When we're done singing and you walk out, you can choose to take that sweetness if you want. We'll give you that gift. But God invites you to receive that gift of His sweetness through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's your opportunity. Release the bitterness and enjoy the sweetness of God's forgiveness and the sweetness of your own forgiveness in your life. Amen.